open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you recall, we were taking a look last week at what I have termed financing revival, because the Lord has really impressed upon me in a strong fashion that one of the reasons, and not the only reason, but one of the reasons or factors involved in the hindering of revival, flat out, is because the body of Christ, generally, not each individual, but generally, is extremely selfish when it comes to their giving. And God wants us to know, not just here, but throughout the body of Christ, that that has to change. That when it comes to our money, Jesus Christ has to be the Lord over everything that we have. It's not just a matter of He's Lord over what I put in the plate. He has to be Lord over everything. Because sometimes we seem to have this concept, He's Lord over what I put in the plate, meaning whatever I choose to put in the plate, that's what He can be Lord over. But I don't want you meddling with everything else. In other words, I'll be the Lord over all of it, and whatever I choose to put in the plate, Jesus, You can take it from there. But the rest of it that's back home or in my checkbook or whatever, I mean, that stays with Me, Jesus. So, you know, don't mess with it. Now, we don't actually take that kind of an attitude. You know what I'm saying? That's not the thought process that we go through. However, when it comes to revival, the revival has to be financed somehow. Well, I don't know. I have a hard time conceiving of a bunch of lost people charging into churches, putting money in an offering plate, and saying, hey, come and tell us why we need to stop partying and having fun in life. That escapes me. So when it comes to the financing of revival, that money, for the most part, is going to pass through the hands of the body of Christ. We're going to be the ones. Some folks, they could kind of get upset. See, there's one thing about money. When you preach on finances, that is one topic that's either going to make people really happy or really angry. And it all depends on how you present it. You can stand up and you can promise people millions of dollars, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, you know, just focus money, money, money. And if you come running up to the altar and put all kinds of money in my offering plate for Me, God is going to pour out all these blessings. And so I get you all hyped up and you give Me all kinds of money and you wait for the next 10 years to get your blessing. Well, you can preach it that way and make people happy, thinking that they've got a lot of money coming. Or on the other hand, you can present it from the standpoint of you're being irresponsible with what God has given you. And that's when folks can get kind of, you know, honked off. You know, don't you go meddling in my life. Well, you didn't mind when you thought you were going to get a bazillion dollars in return. I mean, when the focus was you, you didn't care. When the focus was you, you were trying to figure out how on God's green earth can I give more money to get more in return. You see what I'm saying? When all we think about is ourselves, you can say anything you want as long as I come out to the good. But when you start trying to direct my attention toward the things that God wants me to focus on, that's when some folks can get a little testy, especially in the area of finances. Paul was dealing with this in a number of places in things that he wrote, because he knew, like we know, Satan wants to hinder revival. And one of the ways that he'll do that is in the area of the finances of the body of Christ. Not just the churches, but in the body of Christ. Now, as I mentioned, there are primarily four groups of givers. One group, it's the people that are already giving. In other words, they're doing what they know God wants them to do. The other group, they would give. They would be obedient and give exactly everything that they're supposed to give, but yet there's a powerful spiritual attack in the area of their finances. I mean, some bad things are happening to hinder them from being able to give in the way that they'd like to give. And the third group falls into Mark chapter 4, verse 19, where it talks about the cares of this life and or the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. They fall into that category. In other words, they're distracted by almost anything and everything else that comes up. And giving to support the gospel, it's not that they couldn't. It's just that they're spending their money on all other kinds of things. They just get themselves in debt, and they just do dumb things with their money, and so they end up not giving. The fourth category are the people, they just don't. They don't maybe live extravagantly. They don't get themselves into a lot of debt, but I mean, they just flat out don't give. They just don't. They're just stubborn old goats, and they don't do it. Well, in Paul's writings to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth essentially was in group number four. They were just a bunch of stubborn old goats that didn't give. And it wasn't that they couldn't, because as I mentioned, historically, Corinth was a wealthy city. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who was born again in that city and a part of the different churches and so forth, it doesn't mean that every one of them was opulently wealthy. But what it means is, generally speaking, there was money that could have been given. It also doesn't mean that every single Christian never gave anything. But Paul was addressing the fact that for the most part, generally speaking, none of you are giving. You're just not. And it's not because you couldn't. It's because you're not. You're just being in rebellion. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he addresses this in part. He says, "Have I committed," chapter 11, verse 7, "have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Now I read to you a type or one way of paraphrasing that. I'm going to read it to you again, those verses. Paul says, what? Have I done something wrong because I faced potential hardship by not bringing up the subject of offerings while I was there preaching? You think I'm just in this for the money, so you refused to help me. It got so bad that other churches had to send offerings in order to assist me in fulfilling what God had sent me to do. Yes, I robbed them, all right. When I was with you and in need, I complained to no one and never once borrowed or begged for anybody's help. But the people from the churches in Macedonia were the ones who sent money to help. In every area of my ministry to you, I have worked very hard to avoid appearing as a burden, and I'll have you know that's not going to change. In other words, he's saying, listen, you guys are so messed up about this. Trust me, I'm not changing the way I minister. You people need an attitude change. So in essence, he was really chastising them there. And they had already been told, here's what's interesting. They had already been told in part one of the reasons why it was very important for them to give. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 1 he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now stop right there. He says, look, in the same way that the churches in Galatia were instructed to give, you guys give in the same manner. What's that tell you about the churches in Galatia? That they gave. Well, how do you know that? They were never chastised for not giving. You don't see it in there, anywhere in Scripture. So they were giving. They were a giving group of people. And he says, now, Corinthians, the same way I told them is the same thing I want to apply to you. If you look down in verse 9, he's explaining part of the reason why they need to give. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." In other words, he's saying, look, God's opened a powerful door of ministry to me. And we know it was God because a couple of times, if you go back over and read in the book of Acts, you'll see where Paul mentions, or in Luke as he's writing Acts, he said that, you know, we had intended to go into this area and preach, and God said, no, don't go over there. And then we decided to go over here and preach, and God said, no, don't go over there. He said, you know, you go over in this direction and preach. So when Paul says that a door of opportunity to minister was open unto me, we know that he had received instruction from God to go into a specific region and preach the gospel. And so he's telling the Corinthians, he says, listen, this door of opportunity has opened up unto me. Now let me kind of expand this, amplify it. You Corinthians are there in Corinth. The Galatians are in Galatia. They aren't with me. You aren't with me. They're not going into this region. You aren't going into this region. But I'm the one who's been sent of God to go in there and minister the gospel. This door of opportunity is opened for the gospel to go in and be ministered and change people's lives. Therefore, part of the reason I want you to give is to help me in this. And I want you to do it the same way that the Galatians are doing it. Give to help me out. Notice he didn't say in here, I've got an opportunity, man, I'm telling you, God has worked it out. I can get a deal on a 4-seater chariot that you would not believe. Gold-rimmed wheels, big white horses. Help me get this chariot. Now he says, God's opened an opportunity for me to go in and preach the gospel, and this is why I want you to give. And in 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to go back and redo all of this, but Paul had taken some heat as far as the giving was concerned. Remember the phrase, you know, I'd robbed, he made that reference, I've robbed other churches. That was part of what he had been accused of doing. Well, he's just in it for the money. He's just going to come in and stick his hand in your pocketbooks and take everything he can, and then he's going to hit the road. That's why he used that term. He was mocking or being sarcastic. In part, he was. He says, yeah, you know, you think I'm stealing. Well, yeah, that's right. I had to steal from other churches to come in and do what God sent me to do and to help you guys out because you sure weren't doing your part. Well, in 1 Corinthians, I was in 2 Corinthians when he addressed a lot of that. So in 1 Corinthians, we're seeing where he's already ministered to them about this. He's already talked to them about this in one place. But there's more to it. Turn back even further to chapter 9. And I'll just tell you right now, this chapter 9 is a chapter that a whole bunch of preachers don't want to preach in their churches because of the way it sounds. Now, here's the thing about it, though, and you'll understand this by the time we're finished. Paul wrote this to a church concerning money. Concerning giving. Well, he didn't seem to have a problem sharing it. When it comes to our giving for the support of the gospel, this is one of the most challenging chapters in all the Bible. And as we get into this, I'll tell you right now, the people that are being obedient to God and giving what they're supposed to, it's no big deal to them. They can hear this. It's okay. It'll just be a confirmation. But the folks that aren't, they're the ones who would have the tendency to turn the tape off. Well, all he does is preach about money. Money, money, money. They're the ones who would have the tendency to say, well, I ain't going back to that church. All they do is want your money. Thing is, we've got a whole rack after rack full of tapes back there. And percentage-wise, the messages on finances, it's a very low percentage. Because that's just not the way things are done around here. And you know that. But in this 9th chapter, he starts off and he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? In other words, he's saying, hey, look, I came into your midst, and I helped get you established in this. I came and preached the gospel to you. I did this. And I helped you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I ministered to you by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The signs of an apostle, wonders, miracles, and all these things took place in your midst. Now, you saw these things. He says, I'm an apostle. Another way to say this in verse 1 is, what? You're saying I'm not an apostle? You're questioning my call? After everything that I've done in your midst, you suddenly wonder if I'm really called of God? In verse 2 he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Or in other words, he's saying, look, other people may come in and they may stand up and give you this spiel about, well, he's not really an apostle. He's not an apostle to me. Right? Guy ain't never done nothing for my life. He's saying, hey, everybody else may deny what I've done for them. Everybody else may say, well, he's not really what he says he is. But the very fact that you exist in the body of Christ is the proof that I am an apostle. You wouldn't be where you are if it weren't for me coming in and preaching the gospel unto you. And then in verse 3 he says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now stop right here. Again, he's bringing up the issue of the people that were criticizing his ministry. Now in the English, this sounds kind of polite. Mine answer to them who examine me is this. Well, if we kind of modernize this, he could say, here's what I have to say to those people that are saying all this junk about me. Here's what I have to say. You listen to me. I'm going to tell you my response. I'll give you my response to these people that have been slandering me. The people that have been telling you that I'm just in this. Remember, I robbed other churches, what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. These people that are in your midst and telling you that I'm just in it for the money, the folks that come traveling through and they tell you why he's just after your money. He's not really a man of God. He's not really serving God. He's not really doing this. He's not really an apostle and so forth. He's saying, all right, fine. You guys have been buying into that. Here's what I have to say. Now, based on what we're about to read, we know that some of the major accusations that were leveled against Paul had to do with money. Now look in the fourth verse. Have we not power to eat and drink? Stop right there. What? You're saying we can't even eat and we can't drink? The bare necessities of life? You're saying that we can't even do that? Is this what it's come to? That you're going to come against us in such a way, me and the guys traveling with me, you're going to come against us in such a way to where you would even deny us the opportunity to have food and water? Look in the next verse. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? What's he saying in verse 5? He's saying, wait a minute. You telling me that we don't have the right... Now, I'm giving you a broad amplification here. You telling me that we don't have the right to have families like you do? You telling me that it's wrong for us to bring our wife and families with us on these missionary trips? You saying it's wrong for us to have a staff? You saying it's wrong for us to work and to help and to meet the needs of our family and the other people that are involved in spreading the gospel? Is this what you people are saying? And look at the next verse. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Boy, is this a heavy verse. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? That whole phrase, to forbear working, it's a Greek phrase. Me ergazomai. Me ergazomai. Not that that means anything to you. But in the Greek, here's what it means. Don't we have the power to avoid having to work a secular job in order to fulfill what God has called us to fulfill? There are people in the body of Christ today who come down hard. I've seen articles. I've heard things have been written how that there's nothing in Scripture to substantiate people being full-time in ministry and receiving wages through ministry. Paul is saying right here in this verse, at least Barnabas and I. Why at least Barnabas and I? Because that's the person he was traveling with at this particular time. He was saying, we have the power to withdraw from secular work in order to fulfill what God has called us to do. That's exactly what this means, to forbear working. Now here's where it gets kind of goofy. Not only do a lot of churches think that the pastors should have to work a secular job, but there are some churches who have the financial wherewithal who refuse to give the pastor or any staff member what you would call a living. That's the danger of a pastor going into a church where he has to submit his calling to the control of human beings as opposed to God. It is stupid and foolish for someone to stand up and say, God has called me to ministry, but I'm going to submit it to your control. This is what God has told me to do. Now you tell me Vote on it. Is it of God or not? Do we do it or not? Churches that operate this way have no mandate from God to do that. Now, I know that's a powerful thing to say, but there is no scripture. I mean, this is one where there is no scripture to substantiate a man or a woman having a call of God and placing that call, the control of that call, in the hands of people. It's not right. If God's called you to do something, now, granted, there is a thing called accountability. There is a thing called with your peers and so forth, but I'm talking about being in a position to where people tell you what you can and can't preach on, what you will and won't do. Well, anyway, it gets even worse because there are some people who will take the sixth verse, and I've seen guys do this. It's more men than women. In fact, really, I don't know that I've ever met a woman who's done this. Get so stupid in this that they say, God has called me to ministry. Okay, well, we believe that. And because of that call, I'm quitting my job because God has called me to ministry. Okay? Well, what are you doing in your ministry? I'm waiting for the doors to open. Wait, hold on. Wait, you say that God's called you to preach full time. That's what you're saying. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Where have you been preaching full time? I'm not talking about Brother Billy Bob asked you to come over and preach in his church on a Wednesday night. A month later, somebody asked you to come and preach. I'm asking you full time. What are you doing? Well, it's not there yet. Wait. You quit your job. You gave up your income. God told you to do that. God told you, now think with me here. God said, quit your job, sever yourself off from that employment, and sit at home and don't do anything but pray and read the Bible while your family suffers financially and while you cut yourself off from doing exactly what I want you to do now, which is help spread the gospel. If you have no income, how are you going to do that? God told you to do that, did he? No, he didn't. Every now and then a yahoo says, well, you know, a guy like Dave Roberson, look what he did. Go talk to him today. Go talk to him today and hear what he has to say. He'll tell you he made a mistake. I've heard it from his own lips. I've been in his office and heard him say it. It's even in writing. It's even on tape. He never tells anybody to do that anymore. He never did tell anybody to do that. He doesn't tell anybody to do what he did because his family suffered in the process. And the dumb thing about all this is we take those kind of things and we put them up on pedestals. We just suffered for Jesus, but now look where we are today, as though Jesus told you to do that. You're just nothing but a flat-out fool if you do something that stupid. God has never told anybody to sacrifice their family for the sake of the gospel. There's only been one sacrifice for the body of Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the sacrifice. So when it comes to this stuff of, you know, well, God told me to quit my job. Really, that means that you've got income, ministry. I mean, it's coming in right now, isn't it? Well, no, not yet. Well, what are you going to do? We're going to drain our savings. Wait a minute. Where do you get this? God told me. No, he didn't. You have a zeal to fulfill the calling of God on your life, but the zeal has overcrowded the hearing of the voice of God, and you're not doing what God told you to do. Now see, there are folks that don't like to hear things like that because they've got other people convinced. They heard God, and God told them to do that. But you know what? Let's face it. Any of you in here that have ever been around somebody that's been that ignorant, no matter how spiritual they sounded, on the inside of you, there was a little something doing a dance saying, no, God did not tell Joe to quit his job and cause his family to suffer and the creditors to call because the Lord has called me. You may have the call, but you've got the timing wrong. Paul was active in ministry, traveling all over the place, and at this time with Barnabas, spreading the gospel. And that's why he makes this statement that I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? In other words, they were being accused of laziness.
Well, they don't work. They don't do nothing. You know.
That's part of what they were. Otherwise, he'd have never said this. Well, that's part of what they were being accused of. And in verse 7, he says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Here's what he's talking about. When they would have an ox hooked up and be plowing through the field, they wouldn't muzzle the ox, because as the ox is going through the field, it would turn its head every now and grab a mouthful of something and eat as it went. As long as you let the ox do that, the ox kind of maintained its strength a little bit. If you didn't let it do that, it would stop. When it got to the place where it felt hungry, it just stopped. It wouldn't go anywhere until you gave it something to eat. You couldn't beat it into going anywhere. It would just stop. And so they didn't muzzle it. They let it eat as they went, because they could get more work out of the ox as they allowed it to eat while it was plowing. And so that's the analogy he's using here. He says, you don't muzzle the ox, it's doing the work. And then in verse 10, or saith he altogether, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, he's saying, look, if we came in and worked this spiritual work in your lives, what is the problem with you folks giving to help support the ministry so we can tell other people the same thing we told you? So that we can go into other areas and preach and minister the same way that we preached and ministered to you. What is the problem here? And he goes on in verse 12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Here's what was happening. Other people came in and were exalting themselves. And they were saying things like, it's a good thing if you give to my ministry, but don't give to Paul. He's not who he says he is. The guy's a money grubber. And also in this, he's explaining how that a minister of the gospel does have the right to expect people to give into the ministry. It's not wrong to receive offerings. What is wrong is when you demand money in exchange for the gospel. That's when it becomes wrong. But it's not wrong to expect people to support the work of gospel, the gospel. In verse 13, he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things in the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And part of this, again, goes back to the timing. Just because you're called to be a pastor or an evangelist or whatever the calling would be, you don't just quit your job, your secular work, until the Lord tells you it's time to do that. And just because your emotions are driven because you're so hungry to fulfill what He's called you to do, don't stop working. It's wrong to do that. When I went what we call full-time in ministry, we knew that at that particular time the church was in a position to where they were going to be able to provide wages, to provide income. I didn't just quit my secular job and then hope something good would happen. God said now is the time, and everything was in order for that to be done. If you don't follow God's plan, you're headed for ruin and disaster. And then you know what's going to happen? Those are the kinds of folks that most of the time come crawling with their tail between their legs, begging for help because we're in financial straits. Well, no, why are you in financial straits? Well, what? You're blaming God now? He didn't come through for you? You're behind in your bills because God failed you? Something's wrong somewhere, and trust me, it's not God's pocketbook. He ain't broke. He's got what it takes. The problem is you're not doing something that you ought to be doing. He says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is who it is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." In other words, he's saying, I've got the right to expect you to support the ministry, but I'm not going to charge you for it. I'm not going to abuse this power. Now, how does he know he's got this power? He's using the law as the example. He's saying the law was a foreshadow of what was to come. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, and they essentially owned nothing. But the other 11 tribes had the responsibility for meeting the needs of the Levites. And he said, the same thing is true today. Those that are called into that kind of ministry, the Levites, if you will, the Levites were the full-time preachers. Okay? He's saying those who today are the equivalent of the Levites, only then it was under the law, now it's under grace, or it's according to the gospel. We have the same right to expect the rest of the body of Christ to supply whatever is need, or to give into the ministry. Doesn't matter if it's an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, the pastor, any of those callings, in that full-time capacity, they have the right. And he says, but I'm not going to abuse that by charging you. In other words, he's saying, I preach the gospel for free. I'm not charging you for this. Now, here's what's interesting. There is no way that Paul went into these churches and preached, tithe or be cursed with a curse. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he had to write this. If he had come in and hammered these people and all the rest of the churches, but this prime example, if he had hammered them with tithe or be cursed with a curse, the money would be there. Because enough of them would have been scared, God's going to kill me if I don't. So the money would have been there. This is the proof that he never preached that. In spite of what other folks say or preach or teach, he didn't do that. See, under the law, the Levites had the right, in essence, to charge the people. He's saying it's not like that now. We have the right to expect you to support, but I'm not going to abuse that. And we know that Paul didn't preach that. He didn't teach that. He told them to listen to God. He told them to give what was in their heart, what God was ministering to them, leading them to give. Now listen closely. If they had been listening to God, they would have been giving, because Paul would never have had to write this if those people were listening and giving the way God was telling them to give. Especially into Paul's ministry. So it's obvious Paul wasn't preaching legalism. He was explaining to them and had preached to them and had taught to them. Look, you're free. All right? Jesus has set you free. And you're not under the law. You're not required to go through all of that the way the Jews were. But you still have a responsibility to give. They had a responsibility under the law. They were cursed with a curse if they didn't give. And the reason they were cursed with a curse was because they didn't have a nature on the inside that was conducive to be obedient to God. So there had to be a threat of punishment. If you don't do this, I'm going to spank you. Well, now we have a nature. We're born again. The nature and the life of God. And we have the capacity to hear God with our spiritual ears. And because of that, from God's perspective, we don't need a law that says, you better give X amount of money or I'm going to mess up your life. Because now we can hear what He wants us to do. We have that ability. And this is what Paul is talking about. So Paul never preached, tithe or be cursed. He explained to them who they were. And the fact that they understood to a certain point who they were, but they weren't listening to God, is the reason that Paul had to write this. Now let's bring it home. Keep your finger here and look over in Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Just point something out for emphasis. Romans chapter 6. The latter part of verse 14 is a very popular phrase that a lot of folks want to use depending upon their circumstances and what they want to get away with. You are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but under grace. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. That's sin.
We're not under the law, we're under grace.
But it's still wrong.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
But it's still wrong.
Let him without sin cast the first stone.
But it's still wrong.
You're judging me. You're criticizing me. You're trying to put me under condemnation. I'm going somewhere else.
You're not under grace. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Okay? Now, let me preface this by saying, the Lord did not tell me, nor did I choose to, go look at giving records prior to this. Nor do I have any intention of going to look at giving records after this. Nor has the Lord spoken to me and said, go see what they're doing. He hasn't done that. If he does, I will. There were some of you that for a long time, up until a couple of years ago, you felt like tithe or curse. You believed that. Now you've found out, hey, I guess the Bible's right. We're not under the law. We've been redeemed from the curse. We're now under grace. Gee whiz. Yeah, I can see that in Scripture. The tithe and the curse were only associated with the law. And since I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ, boy, Pastor Martin, he's right. We're not under that anymore, and I don't have to worry about tithe or be cursed. Praise God. This, boy, it's like a burden has been lifted off of my shoulders. This is wonderful. And it is wonderful. Except, once you found out that God wasn't going to burn your house down or kill you if you didn't put your tenth in, what happened to your giving? Did it go down? Or has it stayed the same? Now, I realize not everybody that attends this church is here this morning. And I know that there will be people who will get this tape who also understand that they're no longer under that law with the threat of that curse. So this applies to them too. But I know this here in my heart, not from what I've looked at, but in here, I know that there are some of you, you've taken your freedom to excess and you are not giving the way God wants you to. I know it in here. To the point that I feel like God has whispered names in my ear, but I'm not going that. In other words, I would never name names anyway. I'm just not sure that I... In other words, it's one of these things. Now, wait a minute, God. You know, you better be right about this. Like he wouldn't be. But anyway. I know in here. I know there are some of you that have backed off on your giving. I know you have. Now, this goes back to what I said earlier. Folks that are doing what God wants them to do, this doesn't bother them at all. But those of you that have backed off and you've done wrong and you're doing wrong, this is going to irritate you, or at least it's going to potentially irritate you because you are walking in disobedience to God. See, this is not about money. It's about you. This is going to hold true no matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter if it's this church or the church down the road or the church over here. This principle is still true because it is a true principle for the entire body of Christ. And so there are some that are a part of this church. You've backed off on your giving, and you've done it wrong. You found out. Let me give some examples. I don't know that any of these apply, if Funny thing is, every now and then I'll give examples. I'll do things like this, and somebody come up and say, "You were talking about me. You knew. You knew. Somebody told you, didn't? Nobody told me." Anyway, you find out that no longer you're going to be cursed with a curse, and you've been wanting a new car for a long time. So what do you do? Well, it's nice to have a down payment when you buy a car, is it not? How do you get a down payment? You save money. How do you save money? Very simple. You don't let money leave your hands. You put it in the savings account or the coffee can, right? Where's that money come from? For some, it has come from what you were supposed to be giving and you haven't done it. You want to get a new computer, or you want to get a new TV, or, I mean, it could be anything, all right? Anything at all. Well, gosh, we can put it on the credit card. How are you going to do that? Well, we can make the payments. How are you going to make the payments? Well, you know, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Now we can make the payments. You boogerhead. You should know better than that. No, God's not going to curse you with a curse. And He's not going to send Louis and the angels to pay you a visit. But in this respect, you know, it talks about in the Old Testament, He warned them. He said, "You're stealing from me." In this respect, it is a type of theft because God has said, "I want you to give X amount." He might have said to you, "I want you to give a tenth." He might have told you that. But then you say, "But I'd really like to do this. I've always wanted to be a member of the golf club, or I've always wanted to do that. I mean, you know, we'll do this over here, and we'll just believe God for the money to make the payments." No! Because you know what's going to happen. When God doesn't come through with the payment money, you're going to pull it right out of the offering plate and send it to the creditor. You know you're going to do that. Now, some of you may not, but the result will be this. You're going to end up under a lot of pressure, and it's going to start to show in church. What kind of pressure? Pressure because the creditors are ringing the phone off the hook and knocking on the door and threatening to repossess everything in your house because you haven't made the payments. Now, I'm telling you, most people, when they're under that kind of pressure, the first thing to go is what God has told them to give. Now, again, if you get upset over a message like this, it's not because you're being obedient, because the folks that are being obedient, this is going to be encouraging to them. It's those who aren't who will have the temptation to get testy with me. All I say is this, and this is the same thing for you listening to this by tape. If you can show me in Scripture where what I'm sharing with you is wrong, just do so. That's all I'm asking. Show me how it's wrong. Thing is, I can't see it. Not after what Paul has written here, criticizing people. Well, not criticizing, chastising. Chastising people who were supposed to be doing something that they weren't. And I'll tell you right now, Paul would never have written these things if he didn't know that those people didn't know they were supposed to be doing this. Because if they weren't supposed to be doing this, he would never have written this to them to correct them in this area. Well, what happened there, the same kind of stuff happens today. He talked about preaching the gospel at no charge. You know, here at this church, the tapes are available at no charge. Unless God changes that policy, the tapes are available at no charge. My tape sets, the teaching tape sets, whether it's two tapes or that big whole long series on biblical prosperity, 44 tapes, and any in between, they're all available at no charge. Now, those of you that get tapes, either you order them every week or you write in and request them or whatever, or you get tape sets from me, are you doing what God's telling you to do in the area of giving? Please, this is not a come down on everybody day, but I don't think you understand how critical it is for us in this church, since we're pressing into revival. We've got to get this area changed in our lives. And if it's already changed, if everything's okay, then, well, that's fine. But I just know there are some folks here that are part of this church who aren't doing what God wants them to do. And if you're not doing here what God wants you to do, I feel pretty confident you're not supporting other ministries the way that God wants you to as well. So it's not just about this church. It's about you being completely obedient and giving everywhere that God wants you to give in the amounts that God wants you to give. And another thing, please keep in mind that when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, and he identifies he clarifies this in 2 Corinthians, it's not everybody gives the same dollar amount. It's everybody give what they're supposed to give. So for one person, what they're supposed to give may be $25 a week, or it may be $5 a week, or it might be $500 a week, or $1,000 a week. For another person, it might be a tenth. You give this tenth. For another person, it might be a 30th. You give a 30th. In other words, it's what God has told you to do. That's the key. And so, again, the question is, are you doing what God has told you to do? You know, Gary Carpenter, his tapes are free. If you get tapes from him, are you obeying God and giving and sending to Gary what the Lord would have you send to him? Dave Roberson, I know this, they send free stuff out all over the place. At one point, I can't share that. But they've given a whole lot of the books away. I'll just leave it at that. Well, are we here in this church doing what we're supposed to do? Are you as an individual giving what you're supposed to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul talked about a door of opportunity had been opened. A door of opportunity is open for us. Now, I'm not talking about a specific door, meaning, well, this has all been a set-up sermon for a project. That's not it. I don't do that stuff, man. That's cheap. that's dirty, and I don't do that. I'm just talking about we're pressing into revival. Let me put it to you like this. God's brought us to the point of understanding what it's going to take to go to a place where very few churches ever, ever have been. And you just study church history, you'll see this. We are at a crossroads, an open door, whatever you want to call it, of going into a realm of God that will produce revival, that will change this region. And eventually, it'll spread beyond this region. It'll go beyond. I'm not saying we're the spark that changes the world. I'm saying we're a spark that's going to make change. How far that change goes, I don't know what to say. But I know this. We are at a place to go beyond anywhere we've ever been and anywhere that most churches have ever been. Probably 99% of the churches, or 99.9 of all churches that have ever existed, preach Jesus. We're at a place where few of them have ever been and where almost none of them have ever gone. We're at that place now. And so, for us to continue, we're going to have to be very keen in listening to God and doing what He wants us to do. Now, I'm going to give you some examples here. The things that the church is not in financial straits. That's not what this is about, okay? In other words, it's not. I don't want anybody thinking that. I don't know why that. Maybe somebody had that thought cross their mind. Here at this church, as you know, there's another church that uses our building on Saturday night, Church of the Messiah. Now, folks, you need to understand they're not always going to be coming and using this building. Someday they're going to have a building of their own. When they do, those speakers are gone. They belong to Church of the Messiah. Well, we can use that one. Trust me. That's what you call your emergency backup. These speakers, you're not going to be able to replace these speakers for anything less. And I mean, you're going to have to do some talking to get them at this price, $450 apiece. If you want to get something that's going to be adequate to replace these, you're looking at somewhere between $450 and $800 apiece. This projector belongs to Church of the Messiah. This one, this model right here, if you had to draw a line in the middle between the very top and the very low end, this one, it's nice, but it leans toward the low end. To replace this one is going to cost approximately $3,000. The super good ones, you're looking between $20,000 and $25,000. I mean, that's like the arena stuff. You can get low-end ones for about $1,250. Well, that's for your office room. that's not for this room. Yeah, but this one right here, you're looking at around $3,000. When you talk about, and some of the other sound equipment belongs to them. In other words, we've merged some stuff together. Now, please, believe me, again, we're not poor-mouthing, but what I'm saying is this. To sustain revival, it costs. And if we just didn't think about this, we already know that. I mean, it's not like it's something we don't know. We just don't think about it that much. We have a responsibility, like Paul was sharing with the Corinthians. You know, you folks, you need to get your act together and do what God's telling you to do and support the way that you're supposed to support. And notice, Paul wasn't just talking about himself. He also mentioned Barnabas and some of the other apostles in here too. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me read something to you real quickly here. You may have received this already. I don't know. It's from Gary Carpenter. He emailed it to me, and I printed it out. Dear so-and-so, whoever, did you hear about the rescue of the coal miners last month? 9 coal miners in Pennsylvania were working underground according to the survey maps that had been provided to them. They had no way of knowing the maps were wrong. Suddenly, without warning, they accidentally blasted through the wall of an adjacent mine that had been abandoned for many decades. The old mine was filled with water, and millions of gallons began pouring through the opening into the mine where the miners were working. These men were heroes because they immediately used their underground telephone system to warn another team of miners who were also working at the same time. That group of miners managed to exit the mine to safety, but the group who had sent the warning were trapped. Think of the dilemma they were in. The rapidly rising flood of water made it impossible for them to reach the exit. There was 240 feet of solid rock between them. There was no way out. There was nothing they could do to save themselves. All they could do was huddle themselves together in a relatively small area where an air pocket had formed. Can you imagine the darkness? Can you imagine the hopelessness? These men had no way of knowing about the activity above ground that began as soon as the report of what had happened sounded in the community. Immediately, the distress call went throughout the land. Men and equipment began arriving on the scene to do everything possible to rescue the trapped miners. Giant drilling rigs were brought in, and the first one immediately began boring down through the rock to create a shaft that would deliver air to the trapped miners. Other rigs were brought in to begin drilling shafts large enough through which the men could be rescued, that is, if they were still alive. The amazing thing about this is, until the first shaft was drilled into the air pocket of the mine, nobody knew if the miners trapped below were already dead or not. Also, the miners trapped under all those tons of rock had no way of knowing if anybody on the surface was working to rescue them. Just in case even one of the miners could be brought out alive, no amount of money and no amount of effort was deemed too much. I heard the report on CNN that more than $5 million worth of equipment and more than 200 men were quickly on the scene to rescue the miners, not to mention the many volunteers of other men and women who freely gave of their time and resources to feed and care for the rescuers. For more than 77 hours, the miners were trapped in a desperate situation where they were utterly dependent upon the love of others to rescue them. None of the rescuers were thinking about their paycheck for being involved in this operation. None of them were toiling those long hours with the idea of receiving some kind of financial reward for their efforts. No, all of this was being done for love's sake alone. For more than 77 hours, the rescuers toiled without any guarantee that any of the miners below could be brought out alive. And then, wonder of wonders, America rejoiced as each miner, one by one, was brought out alive. All of them, not one, was lost. What a portrait of the gospel message this lays before us. Mankind is just as lost in darkness as those miners. There is nothing man can do to save himself. Without the intervention of God above, for love's sake alone, mankind has no hope of being saved. The message of the gospel is that God loved us so much that He sent His Son from above to come down where we are in order to provide the way of escape for us. Jesus came to suffer and die on the cross in order to provide the way of salvation for all mankind. Just like the miners trapped in the darkness of the flooded mine, no amount of self-effort could save them, and no amount of good works can save mankind. There is nothing man can do to save himself. Only the love of an almighty God and the willingness of his Son to suffer and die for us could save mankind from the darkness wherein we were all trapped. As Christians, this is what our lives are about, the rescue of mankind from spiritual death. No matter our individual assignment in the body of Christ, the end result of all that we do is about saving mankind from certain eternal death. And what about our finances? What is our first priority when it comes to being good stewards of money while we live on this earth? Think about this. Not everybody involved in this rescue operation was on the front line. Not everybody was running a drilling rig or physically handling the drill bits and pipes to line the shaft. Somebody had to pay for sending those drilling rigs. Somebody had to pay for the fuel to run them. Somebody had to spend money to provide the meals that sustained the rescue team while the operation was being carried out. It is the same in the gospel. Mankind cannot escape spiritual darkness without hearing the message of the gospel. Some are called to go and preach. Some are called to send them by providing the finances. Notice these verses. Romans 10:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? When we give into the work of spreading the gospel, our hearts should always have the same attitude of those who so freely gave of their time and resources to rescue the miners from certain death. Let us not be reward-minded. Let us not be thinking of what's in it for us, but rather let our hearts be motivated by love alone to save a lost and dying world by sending the way of escape for them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And look what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 8, he said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And in verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. See, this is where the problem comes in. If we do not have the spreading of the gospel and accomplishing the will of the Father in mind and in heart, we are not going to give the way that God wants us to give. This church or any other ministry, we're not going to supply the way God wants us to supply, because we all have a responsibility in that area. This message really is not so much about money, but it's about how in tune are you with the love of God? Because the more that you're walking in His love, the easier that giving becomes. We're going to see something tonight concerning this, just kind of picking this right up and going forward to understand how this works with regard to us giving. But you can't give what you don't have. So there's got to be a process wherein something is given to you so that you can turn around and give. Well, tonight, we're going to take a look at that process. But for us, at this moment, you know, it's important for us to consider how obedient are we being in the area of what we're doing with our money. Am I giving to the church that I say God has sent me to this church? And those of you listening to this by tape, the same thing applies to you. Am I giving what God wants me to give to the church that God has sent me to? And am I giving what God wants me to the other ministries that God has laid on my heart? Am I being obedient to Him? If not, you really need to spend some time in prayer to try and figure out why you're not doing what He wants you to do. What is it that has come between you and your responsibility in this area? Because believe me, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, I'm sorry, you know, you didn't give like you were supposed to, so, you know, be cast into eternal darkness, into the lake of fire you go. No, it's like what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, I'm not just looking, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not just looking to pad my pocketbook, but I want you guys to have rewards laid up in heaven. I want you guys, when you get there, have God slap you on the back and say, boy, am I proud of you. Well done. You obeyed me. Yeah, but God, I hardly gave anything. He says, no, you don't understand. You did what I told you to do. But God, I didn't make much money in life. He says, but that's not the issue. The thing is, you did what I told you to do. So as far as I'm concerned, you gave every bit as much as Mr. Billionaire over here. Isn't that almost what Jesus said about the widow? In fact, he even said, she's given more than all the rest of them. Dollar-wise, it didn't compare. But heart-wise, it went beyond. And that's all that matters with God, doing what he tells you to do.